Amen. Please be seated for our first reading, which Val Gosling is going to read to us.
If you wish to follow the reading, it's page 941 in your prayer Bibles. It's 2 Corinthians verses 7 to the end. Chapter 8, verses 7 to the end. Now you excel in everything in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you. So we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ. And though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter, I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you, who began last year, not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by your completing it and according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. But thanks be to God, who put in the heart of Titus the same eagerness for you that I myself have. For he not only accepted our appeal, but since he is more eager than ever, he is going to you of his own accord. With him, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his proclaiming of the good news. And not only that, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us while we are administrating the generous undertaking for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We intend that no one should blame us about this generous gift that we are administrating. For we intend to do what is right, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of others. And with them, we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found eager in many matters, but who is now more eager than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker in your service. As for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Page 816, I read from Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. And she had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he'd entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this, and he told her. He told them to give her something to eat. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Let's have a pray this morning. Lord, as we gathered, you are with us by your Spirit. We ask you to kindle the gift within us. Kindle in me the gift of speaking. Kindle in each of us the gift of listening and asking those questions in our heart, seeking after you. And may we all discover, Lord, more of you this morning. Me in my preaching, each of us in our listening, and then in our actions, in our lives, as we live them in the world. Come, Holy Spirit, and move among us in your power. Amen. Well, today's title is The Importance of Being Earnest. I wonder whether any of you have been to that production that's on at the Mayflower at the moment in Southampton. May I just see, are there any who have been so fortunate? You lucky people. My wife said to me yesterday, she said, "I know what I want for my birthday. It's a trip to go to see The Importance of Being Earnest." Now we can't see it in Southampton anymore. It's all sold out. London, so I've got to see what I'm doing. She's in the happening, so please don't lay on that I'm thinking about this any further to her. But it is a really great production with David Suchet as Lady Bracknell, I gather. And yes, you can tell me more about it, you people. The importance of being earnest. Great. And you noticed there, Alan and I are doing a bit of a sort of sign language to each other this morning. I'm going to move the slides on with this little gadget. But occasionally I'll be asking for, I won't give the sign, but for the screen to go blank and then for it to come on again. And so it'll be a little bit of sort of extra communicative challenge this morning. Earnestness is a word that appears in that reading that Val gave to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And the Greek word is spoude. And it's quite easy to say, spoude. But it means two things, with speed and with diligence. So maybe you can picture that word in whatever way you have in mind, speed and diligence. Those are the two meanings behind that word spoude. Translated often eagerness or eager, as well as earnest in our passage today. And it cropped up 6 times in the passage that Val read. In earlier verses, it's connected with agape in verse 7 and 8. And so Paul asks the question, is your love of an active sort? Let's just have a look at that passage. That's a sort of majority of the passage. And then we have those 6 occurrences within some of those verses that are mentioned there. Eagerness, earnestness. In verse 16, sort of round about the third of those examples, we have, but thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus that same eagerness for you that I myself have. And that refers not only to Paul's eagerness, but back to that same eagerness, the eagerness that is of Jesus Christ, to come and demonstrate the love of God. If you remember, in the teaching that Paul is giving about encouraging a response from the Corinthians to an appeal for money, he is citing the example of God sending Jesus, sending his only son. He who is rich, he came in order in his poverty to grant us his richness, through obviously his death on the cross and his forgiveness. And this is then the example of where you have richness and you can offer it, then go, come to the aid of those who have nothing and have little. And don't give from what you don't have, but where you have the ability to give, then let's match that with the willingness to give. Now, I'm not warming up to a stewardship appeal. That will happen in the autumn. But it is good for us always to bear in mind that financial aspect to our own discipleship. Then in verse 17, we have the fourth instance in the red. But since he is now more eager than ever, he is going to you of his own accord. So there is a willingness about this sort of earnestness. It's connected with love, as I said. It's given the example of Jesus Christ. And it is voluntary. That's all ever so important. And then in verse 22, we have 2 instances, the last 2 in red there, in the one verse. So it's describing one of the brothers accompanying Titus to Corinth. And the word, as I say, is used twice. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found eager in many matters, but who is now more eager than ever because of his great confidence in you. Now, if you looked at the Greek there, you would actually find the word polos about 5 times. And that means full or many. So it's one of these words, earnestness or eagerness, which is connected with a real 100% yes, a fullness of God's vital life, more eager than ever because of his great confidence in you. I say this is a letter about, at this stage, preparing for a visit that Paul is going to make, in which he's going to come and he wants to find them ready with the gift that they've promised to the Jews and the other Christian Jews who are in Judea, who are in a time of famine. So what is the significance of all this talk of eagerness or being earnest this morning? We, some of us, did a questionnaire in the Loxheath Centre in 2012. And one of our disappointments, I suppose, coming together for the debrief afterwards, was that there were many who said, oh, no, Christianity, oh, church, no, I'm really fine. I'm content just as I am. I don't need any of that. There was an apathy that we found among many of the people that we asked about God, Jesus. And people are not really seeing an urgency in society around about us in terms of seeking God in this part of Hampshire. There is a sleekness and a settledness about materialistic ease and comfort. And this creeps into the church as well. Just have a look at this figure. We are going to find him. Yes, he's there. You're familiar with the Ice Age. Sid the Sloth, there he is. He's going to do as little as possible, as late as he needs to. And, oh, come on, this is the life. Let's take it easy. It does rather contrast with, woo, another character who is quite impetuous, Manny the Mammoth. Do you remember? You've watched this with your grandchildren, many of you, haven't you? Admit it. You've never watched it on your own, have you? No. but Manny tends to get quite worked up about things that aren't right. And if there's a sort of need, then it's an urgent distress call. And it's, let's get there, let's go, off we go. And so maybe Manny the Mammoth gets too excited and eager and runs into serious danger by not having a balanced approach. Let's look at instances of eagerness and earnestness in the people present in the gospel story for today and what we can learn from them. I can't put it all up on the screen. I'm going to put certain verses up on the screen. But if you want to follow it there, then I think I cited page 816 around there, if you want to have it all in front of you in the Bible. But we're going to look at the first few verses there, verse 21. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered round him, and he was by the sea. And then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with them. Now, I've done your work for you, really. I've highlighted in red those parts that I think display earnestness and eagerness. So the man Jairus, who was a leader of his community, an important man, falling at Jesus' feet, begging him repeatedly. Can you picture it there? My little daughter. My only daughter, probably, he could have added. Come and lay your hands on her. I know that you can do it, Jesus. She can be made well. I've seen you do it with others. And Jesus went with him. Important action point. Note the points of action. Perhaps like me reading this today, you think of a beach, of many people. And into this plops the word death. Our minds go to the many families in desperate grief or worry at this time because they suffered the loss or they are missing a loved one from the beach of Sousse. One part of me wishes to switch off eagerness and urgency of action when connected with religion altogether. But then, what acts of selflessness on the part of certain people on that beach work to save the lives of others? What urgent action on the part of paramedics on another beach in Portugal saved Anne's son-in-law's life within 5 minutes of his life just recently? Let us not mistake acts of evil aggression based on fanatical hatred for urgent acts of compassion which flow from a heart filled with ardent love. The next action of an earnest nature in the passage that we see of the gospel is the action of a woman who has been found out. Verse 33. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. There it is. You see in red the action stations, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. An opposite personality, maybe, to Jairus. A very different place in status terms for all sorts of reasons. A, she was a woman. B, she'd been 12 years unclean. Whenever you have a flow of blood, you are ceremonially unclean in the Jewish religion of that day, certainly. And so she was not able to be touched by another. She was an outcast, couldn't come into worship publicly. And she's a quiet lady, I get the feeling. She thinks things over within herself. Yet there is an unseen earnestness there, working invisibly. And then there's an unseen earnestness in the hand of God, working invisibly. And later visibly through the actions of Jesus. Where is earnestness displayed in Jesus in this passage, do you think? Just think about it. Where would you say, I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand, but where would you say there was earnestness in Jesus? For me, it's his words to Jairus when he says, "Do not fear, only believe." I believe he says those words with real earnestness. Do not fear, only believe. Remember the words that people came with from Jairus' home. Do not bother Jesus anymore. Why trouble the teacher any further? It's too late. Sad business. Go home, Jairus. Go quietly now. Leave him. He's got more important things, more important people to attend to than you. I was once in a common room situation as a teacher at public school, and they used to call us who met with the children to do Christian Union God botherers. We rather like that term, God botherers. What it showed us, they noticed that we bothered with God, and I think secretly probably they were saying, got a bit of admiration. I think I would do with a bit of God bothering myself. He bothers about us, doesn't he? The invisible hand of God that met the woman as she touched Jesus' clothes. God knew the woman's love. God knew the motivation of her heart. He met her in Jesus. And so I believe he meets all who mourn in the world today. And he says to those, if you know any who are mourning at the moment, maybe a tragic, sudden loss, or maybe one that's been long expected, but nevertheless keen, do not fear, only believe. Going further into the story, there is a great deal of earnestness around the house of Jairus when Jesus gets there. When they came to the house, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly, verse 38. You perhaps notice in the text, though, earlier on, that Jesus has told the crowd who've been pressing against him as the woman has touched his clothes, you stay here. I will go with my disciples into the village to the house of Jairus. So already he's left behind a great many people who are talking to the woman and saying, what happened? How long have you been a hemophiliac, etc.? And then as he comes to this scene in the village, there is a commotion. And it's a Manny situation. People are saying, it's the end. It's a disaster. It's terrible. And Jesus puts them all outside, verse 40. He's told them that she's only sleeping. He has such confidence in his knowledge of what the Father is doing. And he took the girl's parents and Peter, James and John with him to where she lay. We need to do this sometimes, don't we? We need to come aside from the hurly-burly, from the rattle of stress that is like a fog, actually, that doesn't enable us to see what God is doing. It's where humanity, if you like, is throwing out all sorts of judgments. And God is saying something else, but we need to catch it on the air. Make sure you can listen to God. It's rather like when we have the orchestra here, John Curtis asks the brass to be silent when the strings are tuning. Why? Because they need an A and the brass need a B flat. And if you're trying to tune your cello to an A and you hear this trumpet playing in B flat, it is exceptionally hard. But that's how it is like for us in the world so often, isn't it? As we're going through our situations of stress and needing to have wisdom, how to speak, how to act. Very often, isn't it, that we need to quieten our hearts just to come aside. Maybe you make an annual pilgrimage somewhere at Walsingham, I think, at the moment. Or maybe you make a retreat, like I'm going to make next month. Maybe you find a place in the garden that you can sit away from the phone. Maybe in the office and in the workplace, you have a means of just getting 5 minutes during a coffee break in which you can collect yourself with God. So, to conclude, the importance of being earnest, that we can be speedy and efficient for Christ. Yes, but really, so that we can be like Jesus, knowing how to speak, act, and be, so that God's power flows out through us in love and grace and truth. Do not fear, only believe, says Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, make us ready for that moment when a lot is expected of us very suddenly. And in the meantime, Lord, help us to practice listening to you. We thank you for the true earnestness of love, of voluntary self-giving, of complete generosity that is your spirit. And we pray that you will fill the Christian church throughout the world with this, that it may be in such contrast to other self-appraising religious fervor. And Lord, may your name be lifted high. May the cross be lifted high through your church. Amen.